Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, as we've been beginning to teach through on the parables of Jesus. Last time I was with you, we talked about the parable of the sower. Now, this morning, we're going to be in verse 24, and there are seven parables that are in front of us. But I am only going to cover one parable, and it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, next week, I'll talk in depth about the other parables as well as their meaning. Today, it's going to be on the wheat and the tares. And if I could put a title upon this message this morning, I would entitle it, Tares Among Wheat. Now, I want you to notice that from verses 24 and following, the kingdom of heaven, that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is mentioned seven times. And it says the kingdom of heaven, and then it gives a metaphor, is like something. And so we're going to learn as we go through this that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed and a householder, a dragnet, and so forth. But that'll all be next week. And remember that a parable is a story thrown alongside of a spiritual truth to bring clarification to it. And if there's ever been a time that we need to understand this parable is today, because it brings great light upon our lives in the midst of the time frame that we're living in. So this morning, our main focus again will be upon the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, remember that Satan is the greatest counterfeiter and imitator known to man. He loves to produce things that are not real. He loves to deceive and make people think that they are even saved. He doesn't mind doing that at all. Now, we learned that last time we were together from the parable of the sower. Now, we're going to learn more about his devious ways in the parable that's before us, but we need to remember that one of his greatest desires is to produce false Christians, where they produce false growth and belong to a false fellowship. And so, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So with that in mind, let's look at this parable of the tares here and of the wheat, starting in verse 24, and let's see what our Lord is going to teach us this morning. It says, "Another parable Jesus put forth to them," meaning the multitude, "saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." When you see the phrase there, "while men slept," I don't want you to think that that means that they were being lazy or they were neglecting their jobs or anything like that. However, there is an implication there to each of us and a warning that we are living in a time when we need to truly wake up. And to keep our spiritual eyes open is because the enemy, which we will learn here in a moment, of course, who sowed the tares is Satan. We know that the enemy loves to work while men sleep. And matter of fact, he loves to put men to sleep. He loves to keep people in a spiritual slumber, a lethal slumber, if you will. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says, "This we know, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway," that cradle, that rocking cradle of the wicked one, meaning Satan. He loves to rock the church or anyone he can to sleep. He wants them to just close their eyes to spiritual truths because he wants them to die in their trespasses and sins because he does not want them to enjoy the victory that is theirs in heaven. He doesn't want them to experience what a new creation is all about. He doesn't want men and women to truly walk in that more than conquering heart that God gives us. He wants us to remain defeated. He wants us to remain rejected. He wants us to remain outside of the covenant of God. And thank God this morning we can say we're in Christ this morning. Amen? How good to know that is. He is a master deceiver. And he hates the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, he hates everyone. There's no goodness in him at all. Now, I want you to notice what the enemy planted. It says he sowed tares among the wheat, and then he just went his own way. Now, what is a tare? I'll talk about more of this later, but a tare basically is from the darnel family of weeds, and it's just a poisonous weed. But the problem with a tare is this. You and I, we can't tell a tare from a wheat. They look identical, and they grow up side by side. And you can't tell if a person is a tare until they bear fruit in their lives. Now, it says in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, in other words, the wheat, then look what happened. Then the tares also appeared. In other words, they came to maturity as well. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So the farmhands, they were all shocked. They were going, I know that we put good seed out there. What's happened? So the owner, he says to them, he says, well, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, well, do you want us then to go and gather them up, meaning the tares? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question in this parable before we get to the explanation. Why in the world, I mean, you know, if you've ever grown up on a farm or even had a small garden, you know that you have to go out there and remove the weeds. So it'll produce the growth of, let them grow up the way they should, the other plants or whatever. And the Lord says here in this parable, he says, no, I said, just let them grow up together. And he says, don't mess with them at all right now because you'll uproot the wheat. Now, so my question is, why would that uproot the wheat? And you have to realize here that it has to do, number one, with timing, but it also has to do with who is capable of removing the tare. Look at the next verse. It says, let both, meaning tare and wheat, both what? Grow together. How long? Until the harvest. Now, there's the timing. And at the time of the harvest, I will say, and notice who he says to. He says, I will say to the reapers, and those are the only ones that are capable of discerning between a tare and a wheat, okay? It says, and I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Folks, listen, tares have a destiny, and it's called destruction. Wheat has a destiny. It's called God's barn. It means heaven. Aren't you glad this morning that heaven is your home? No, I'm saying, listen, do you ever just thank God that you're saved and that you know that, I mean, we're not perfect, but He's perfect. And you know that you're in Christ and you know that you're born again. And you know that if you pass this life this afternoon, God forbid, but if you did, you know that to be absent from your body would be present with the Lord Jesus Christ and you would forever and ever and ever and ever be there with Him. And you know what? You wouldn't be going, I sure miss, you know, I miss Dairy Queen and no, you wouldn't be saying that. I really miss Pastor Bill. No, I promise you wouldn't say that. No. You would be home at last. See, your destiny is God's barn. That's your destiny. Listen to me. If you are born again this morning, your destiny is God's barn, the mansions of heaven. That's where you're going, and that's good news. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 34. Matthew continues and says in verse 34, all these things Jesus spake to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. I don't want you to miss verse 35. What this is saying to us is that Jesus right then in Matthew chapter 13, 2,000 years ago, was fulfilling a prophetic word concerning the Messiah. And Jesus came, and now as we're getting ready to enter into the explanation of this parable, I can't tell you how important it is that you grasp the meaning of it today. Because Matthew's telling us that the seven parables that are before us have been kept secret. In other words, a mystery. How long? From the foundation of the earth. And so the Lord now is expounding these mysteries to His disciples, and we are His disciples as well. But if there's ever been a time for the church to really understand the parable of the wheat and the tares, it is today. So let's look at verse 36 now and continue in this. And it says, and Jesus sent the multitude away and went into His house. And His disciples came to Jesus saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something that I find very interesting. I want you to notice what the disciples did. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, explain to us the parable of the tares. Why didn't the disciples say, Jesus, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares? Why did they leave the wheat out? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus' main emphasis in the teaching, obviously, when the disciples were hearing it, we just see the written word. They heard it. They saw the inflection, the tone of his voice, the mood on his face as he was teaching this. We just have the word. And obviously, the disciples discerned that this text, the parable of the tares, was his primary emphasis was on the tares, not the wheat. I'm going to talk about the wheat next Sunday. But the primary focus this morning now is going to be on the tares. Look at verse 37. And he answered and he said to them, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Now you know the Son of Man to be Jesus, of course. And it says, "The field is the world." Now the field is not, he's not talking about the church here. He's talking about the entire world belongs to Jesus. And he's saying, and for every generation, we as sowers have sown the Word of God all over the world, generation after generation. And so he says the field is the world, and they're spreading the good news. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now, last time we were together in the parable of the sower, the seed that was being scattered was the Word of God. And here the seed is you, the Christian. Look at it. It says, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. How did that happen? It means that you were the good soil. And as the parable last time, he was sowing the seed, it took root in a good soil in your heart, and it bore fruit. In other words, you're a new creation in Christ now. You're born from above. You're set apart for the kingdom. And it says here, he says, so the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now watch this. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, what I don't want you to do this morning is to shut down right now and shy away from this scripture. But I want us headlong to look at it with an honest heart, because these are harsh words. And they're harsh words from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our perfect, sinless Savior. And he says to us this morning, in this generation, in these last days, he's telling us something about this parable. He's telling us there are only two types of people that have ever existed on planet Earth. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the wicked one. And I know that the world, I don't want to hear that. That's nonsense. No, it's not nonsense. This is the Word of God and it's true. And we have to understand that these harsh words that Jesus is saying, they're intended to set a man or a woman free. Amen? Now, tares are just not unbelievers. They are unbelievers, meaning those that have never received Jesus Christ into their heart and living for Him and following Him, picking up their cross daily. But tares are more than unbelievers are false systems of cults or whatever. Tares are also counterfeit Christians. Man, that's a bad word, isn't it? Counterfeit Christians. Well, Bill, I don't like that. Well, I don't particularly care for it myself. But there's two seeds here. One of them is a seed of God, and one of them is the seed of Satan. And they both produce something. One produces children of the King, our Lord, and the other one produced children of the wicked one. Hold your place and turn to John chapter 8. I want to show you something. John chapter 8, look at verse 37. Jesus is talking to the Jews who were contending with him that they were Abraham's seed. And Jesus is telling them, no, you're Satan's seed. Now look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you, meaning the Jews, are Abraham's descendants. In other words, physical descendants. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Interesting, two fathers here. They answered and said to him, well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, hey, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Now look what Jesus says. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now look what he says. You are of your father, the devil. and the desires of your father you will do. Turn back now to Matthew 13 with me. Now listen, what in the world did Jesus just do? Jesus was talking to counterfeit believers. He was talking to tares. He was talking to those that had been planted by the wicked one, who were sons of the wicked one. How do I know that? Because those people right there, they were proclaiming to Jesus, I believe in God. Now listen, they were the most religious people of the day. They dressed in their religious garb. They looked religious. They talked religious. They knew the Word of God. They prayed. They went to the temple. They tithed. They did all of these things. Yet their heart had never been surrendered to Jesus Christ. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They were counterfeit from head to toe. And Jesus said, that's what you are. You're just sons of the wicked one. You're children of darkness. Paul, the apostle, had the same problem. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul writes, he says, I was in peril always, even in peril among false brethren. Think about that. Tares are not only unbelievers, but tares are those in the church, in the world, the corporate church across the world. Some are preaching in pulpits this morning. They're tares. They're not believers at all. They're ministers of Satan, denying the truth of God, denying the inerrancy of Scripture. Jesus said in John 6:70, he said this, did I not choose you, the 12, meeting the disciples? And then listen to what he says. He says, and one of you is a devil. John the apostle said in 1 John 3:9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. In other words, doesn't practice sinning. For his seed, remember the seed? That's what we're talking about, the two seeds here in a sense. The seed of God, the seed of the wicked one. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Meaning you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. It says, because he has been born of God. Now listen, a true believer does not practice a lifestyle of sin. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to sin against God. He loves Jesus. He wants to please Jesus. Why? Because he knows something's happened inside of him. Listen, it doesn't mean that we don't fall into trouble occasionally. That doesn't mean, have a struggle with something. That's not what it means. It means that we don't want to be in that kind of sin. We're running from it. We're fleeing from it. We love Jesus. We know the truth, and the truth has now set us free, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. Listen, it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Do you understand? If you tell a lie, don't you love it when the Holy Spirit goes, you lied? You don't like that? I like that. Did you lie? I'm not telling you. No, listen to me. I like it when God says, you know why I like that? Because it gives me that assurance that I'm His son. And if you can go out, see, and live a lifestyle of sin and call yourself Christian and yet live in sin and it doesn't bother you, why? It's because God's not bothering you. You see, it means you're an illegitimate son. And He doesn't chasten illegitimate sons or daughters. So whenever the Holy Spirit convicts me, I say, oh, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. But I also say, I thank you because you love me and I'm yours. I belong to you. I am so thankful that we have been given that seal, that proof of ownership until the day of redemption. Amen? Oh, how glorious to have that assurance in our hearts. But here, when we look at this, we must realize that Jesus is talking about two kinds of individuals on this planet. Just like John talks to us in 1 John 3:10 when he says, in this the children of God and the children of Satan are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See, a Christian doesn't practice a lifestyle of sin, but a tare, a counterfeit Christian, they cannot help but practice a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because they don't have the seed in them, that incorruptible seed. They've not really received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, we don't want to ever, ever, Christian, ever be puffed up about being saved. Amen? You know what I mean? Like I said in the early service this morning, I talked about how it's wonderful if your children, or even yourself, if you were, say, a cradle row baby, and I thank God for that, that you grew up in the church, you've been in the church all of your life, and you've learned the Scriptures, but if you have an attitude
after you've grown up and you look at someone that's come into the church and they've had a problem with drugs or a problem with alcohol or a problem with sex or whatever, drugs, whatever it could be, and they get saved and you kind of look down your nose at them, let me ask you, who's the one in trouble there? You see, we don't want to ever be puffed up. And you know why? I'll just use myself as an example. I don't want to use you. Is that okay? Because I was once a tare. You see, I was a tare before I became a wheat. I was a son of the wicked one before I became a son of God. I trafficked in darkness before I ever walked in the light. I denied the Holy One of Israel, the one who died for me and shed his blood for me. I denied him. I didn't want him. I wanted darkness because I didn't want my heart exposed. Thank God that he loved me so much that he would not let me go, that he came looking for me. Amen? And that's what he did for you. And we need to understand that he's in love with you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know why I even came here. Well, I do. God drug you here. He loves you. He wants you here. He wants you to become a wheat, a Christian. He wants to wash away all of your sin. That's what Jesus wants to do. So we don't want to ever, ever be puffed up about those kinds of things because of what I've just said. Like St. Augustine said, he put it this way, those who are tares today may be wheat tomorrow. Amen? Now look at verse 39 with me. Jesus continues now, and he says, now the enemy who sowed them, that was Satan, sowed the tares, is the devil. Now the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. I want you to notice when the harvest is. It's not next week. It's the end of the age. We're talking about tares this morning. And I love it because it says the end of the age. You know what that tells me? That this world is going to end. Did that shoot joy through your heart? No, Bill, I'm getting ready to get married, if you don't mind. I'm getting my driver's license next week for the first time. Please, listen, you won't care about driving when you're in heaven. Wouldn't it be interesting? No, that's not even the proper word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came for us today? That's not selfishness. It's just saying, I'm eagerly waiting for you. Just go ahead, Jesus. Take me now. Take the church now. Just, oh, and then, you know, oh, that's next week. But anyway, yeah, you know what happens to wheat? Let me just talk to you for a minute. You know what happens to wheat? I know we're talking about tares, but see, what's wonderful about wheat is that when you see the wheat, when it's harvested, it's the grain. You know, but what happens with the grain? They take it and they put it in the mill and they start, all the chaff goes off of it and then it's ground to powder or to flour, right? You know what I like is when I see him, I will be like him. You see, yes, I'm wheat, but when I'm changed into flour, into the bread of life, identifying with him, then all of a sudden my identification has changed. Does that make sense? I don't know about you. I'm anxiously waiting when I put off this old corrupt body and I have a new body. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's what the wheat can look forward to. And we look at this morning in this gospel and we think about what Jesus is saying. He says here, the enemy sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Now watch this. And the reapers are the angels. Now look at this. It says the harvest is coming at the end of the age. Now it tells me something. The only one that is qualified, the only person that is qualified to discern whether a person is a true Christian or a tare, counterfeit, whatever, are the angels in heaven. Not you or I. We don't need to be inspecting people, dear Lord. We need to be looking into our own hearts and seeing how we stand with God. We have enough trouble. Just look in the mirror. The reason I said all that is because there's an interesting thing here in verse 39 that I want you to see. You see, it says, the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Now, my question is, why is it through the end of the age? I mean, if I have a garden, I'd want to get the weeds out right now. God says, no, you can't do that. The only one that's going to be qualified to separate the wheat from the tares are going to be my angels. But what I want you to see here is that it's deeper than that. That there is a maturing process that is taking place. See, our problem is that we look at things in the now, and that's okay, that's what we should live for today, for the Lord. But we don't really look like the Alpha and the Omega does. He sees the beginning and the ending. He sees the total process of man. He sees the beginning of the world. He sees the ending of what we call history, and when we go off to serve him in the eternal state forever and ever and ever. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that there is a process here, and this process concerns two seeds. Now, what do you mean? Well, if you'll go back and do a study, I don't have time to talk about it today, but if you'll go and do a study, start in Genesis 3:15, there's a seed of woman and there's the seed of the serpent. And you can trace those two seeds all the way through Scripture. Now, when is the first seed? Of course, the seed of the woman is Christ. The seed of the serpent will eventually be the Antichrist. But the first seed of the wicked one was who in Scripture? Cain. Cain killed Abel. Now, Bill, how do you know that he was a... I don't find any place in Genesis chapter 4 says he was of the devil. No, but you find that in 1 John 3:12, it says Cain was of the wicked one. Now, what's going to happen at the very end is that it's all going to culminate in what? The Antichrist, the seed of the serpent, and the Son of God. That's exactly where we're headed. So we need to understand that, and you can trace those two seeds out. But what I want you to see in this last harvest that's going to happen, or the only harvest actually, is the characteristic of a tare. A tare looks identical to a wheat. It's from a totally different family. Now listen up and don't miss this. You can't tell a tare until the end of the age. So it has to be a little different than what we're thinking. We don't go around and say, well, you're a tare, you know that. No, we don't do that. Genesis 3:15 started the two seeds that have gone throughout what we call history. It's going to finish up in what we call the book of Revelation, which is the history of the end times. Now listen up. When we understand that the characteristic of a tare, as it gets to the finishing stages of its life, in other words, to total maturity, something happens to a tare. And what happens to it, it develops on its, just like wheat, all of the fruit on the top, the grain and so forth. But here's what happens. Instead of producing something that's edible, it produces little black seeds, which are actually a form of poison, which produces a narcotic that makes people just sleep. There are many people in the church today that hang out with tares. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan's greatest desire is to put you to sleep. He wants you, remember what it says, be not deceived? Evil companionship corrupts good morals. God is telling us today in His Word that we must be pure and holy and set apart and walk in love with all that are around us, but we have to serve Him. Now, when we think about this tare, the characteristic about how the seeds and that these narcotic seeds that come in there, we have to understand that they have a purpose. Now, a tare is not really deadly. I mean, they can cause a lot of problems, but a tare is not deadly until right before harvest. I hope I'm making this. It's kind of difficult, but I hope you're getting it. Maybe I'm not even getting it. You follow me? A tare will grow right up alongside of the wheat. They lift their hands in service. They take communion. They teach Sunday school. Listen to me, folks. We're living in the most dangerous time in the history of Christendom, and we're living in it right now. And here's what's happening. The tares have put the world to sleep. The tares have put the church to sleep. You know, how do I know that? Because it's okay for a man to marry a man. And you know what? People in the church are doing it. It's okay for a woman to marry a woman. I don't find that in my Bible. I find that to be sin. I find adultery to be sin too. I find lying to be sin too. Listen, we're blinded. We don't even see the time that we're living in because we're so trying to make a living and we're so trying to do this, get our kids with braces, you know, and all the rest of the stuff that we have to do. And God is saying, wake up, because it's time for the tares. This is the season of the tares, and they are full bloom right now, and poison is just reeking from the top of their grainy head. Do you understand me? And it's happening right before our very eyes, and the church is blind to it. See, listen, there is a supernatural season of God. He planted those seeds in Genesis 3:15, and then Satan planted his too, and they've been traveling throughout history. My question is this, where do you think we are in the season of the tares right now? How close to the harvest are we? How full bloom are they? I'll tell you what I think. I think poison is just reeking out of them as I speak. Listen to what Paul wrote Timothy. He said this. He said in 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous in the Greek means savage times will come. And he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Folks, we are already in the midst of the falling away that's spoken of in Thessalonians. It's already occurring.
Well, Bill, I don't believe that. You don't? Well, I can name, how many churches would you like me to name, which I won't,
that there are men of God standing in the pulpit this morning who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who do not teach and believe in the sacrificial atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ, that do not believe in the virgin birth, yet call themselves Christians. And guess what? And they don't even believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And their churches are full and they're sitting there and they look pretty in their ties and they're good people. They mow their yards. They paint their houses. They love their kids. They pay their taxes and they are blind. Why? Because there is a terror that is putting them to sleep. Dear God, we live in a time when the church should wake up and proclaim the good news on every housetop. We live in a dangerous time because tares become most dangerous and most poisonous right before harvest time. What harvest time? God's harvest time. It's happening right before our eyes. Listen to me. We live in the Bible Belt. I don't know if you know that or not. We live in a type of where everybody believes in Jesus. Now, come on. Not, I know that not everyone, you know, but just the, yeah, I believe. You go knock door. I believe in Jesus. Well, wonderful. When's the last time you were at church? Well, I'm a member of that church for 30 years. Praise the Lord. Well, what's the pastor's name? I haven't been there in 25. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus and tremble, but they don't repent. See, when you really believe in Jesus, something happens. You change. I thank God. I thank God every day for that man that stopped me on the beach in Florida. That early morning when the sun was coming up, I thank God every day. I was sitting there with a cold beer in my hand and a Marlboro cigarette in the other, and I'm going to tell you something. That guy walked up to me with the long hair and the beads in the 70s, and he said, "Hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth." And that's exactly what I was doing. I was looking for the truth. I didn't know what the truth was. I was sad and lonely on the inside, and no one knew anything about it. And I said, "What is the truth, man?" He just grabbed my hand. I'll never forget. Pulled me up. He said, "You pray this prayer with me." And I prayed that prayer, and I've never been the same since. Listen to me. Jesus is real. And when He comes into your life, you change. Now, I'm not saying that you change on your own accord. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit in you starts changing you. And when you apply what He says to do and start studying out this Word of God, something happens in your life. You're being conformed into His image. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 15, He said, "Listen, if you love me, if you're in love with me," Jesus says, He said, "keep my commandments. Do what I'm telling you to do." That's why when you really look in the Bible, when Jesus said in John 8 about the counterfeiters, those who were Abraham's descendants, He said, "You do the works of Abraham." What was the works of Abraham? Well, Abraham believed, but he did something else. He loved God. You know, the highest form or highest expression of a person who is born again, who's a Christian, it's not that you flow in all the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts are wonderful. But that's not it. It's that you love others as Jesus have loved you. That's why love is the greatest ingredient in the Christian's life. Jesus said, "They will know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another," not because you carry a big black King James Bible. Now, with all of that said, we're talking about a harvest, and we're talking about that the tares are, I'm telling you folks, it's time. It's time. The nation is growing more wicked. Bill, are you going to depress me? I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. I remember, I'm old enough now to remember when young men didn't use filth in front of women. And I remember a time when women didn't use filth in front of men. That's not the way it is anymore. You're sheltered from the great majority of wickedness, even though America is going down the wrong path. But let me tell you something. You leave this country and go to the nations of the world and you'll see what wickedness really is. You'll see little children being sold into slavery and little girls into prostitution, and you'll see the men who abuses them. We live in a wicked world, and the tares, I'm telling you, they have come to maturity, and the poison is just leaking all across the world. And not only that, we're entering in a time now when the hatred for the Jew is equivalent now to the hatred of the Christian. It's happening right before our eyes.
It's time for the harvest. The prophet Joel said in Joel 3:13, he says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and come and go down, for the winepress is full." Revelation 14:15, speaking of this parable, listen to it, says, "And another angel came from the temple crying with a loud voice, who said on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for your time has come for you to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" That word ripe there means it's rotten, it's full of poison, it can't go on. It's the tare has grown up alongside of the wheat. It took all of this from Genesis up until this point for that to happen. And Jesus continues in verse 40. He says, "Therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire. And so it will be when, at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness," in other words, that habitual lifestyle of sin, "and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth."
There has never been a time in over 20 years of ministry that I have ever enjoyed talking about hell. Never. Yet, no one in the Bible was as graphic in language about hell than Jesus. He minced no words.
Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, He says that hell is a place of outer darkness. He said in Matthew 25:46
that hell was a place of everlasting punishment. In Mark 9, He said that hell was a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What in the world does that mean? Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, I can figure that one out. That means it's eternal torment. But what about the worm? What does he mean there? Their worm will not die. That is a picture in the Greek language, graphic picture, of a person that is being devoured alive, and he's watching himself be devoured. And then when he's totally devoured, the process starts all over again, forever and ever and ever and ever. Why was Jesus so graphic about hell? Because Matthew 25:41 tells us something, that hell was not made for man. Hell was made for Satan and his angels, and it's not God's desire that man should ever, ever, ever go there. God doesn't desire that at all. It's a place of everlasting torment. There's not a clock in hell that says, "Well, I've served my time." Martha Stewart, you know, she just was sentenced, you know, and every 5 months. Well, she knows when she's going to get out if she even goes. But hell's not like that. It's forever, and it's forever and ever. And I thank God that you're not going there.
Someone may be here this morning, they're going,
well, if God made hell, He must want man to go there. I just told you that He doesn't want anyone to go there. But so if you are sitting here this morning, I want to prove it to you, because God desires all men to be saved. You might want to write these scriptures down.
Isaiah 45:22, God says, "Look to me and be saved." Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord?" Ezekiel 18:32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, saith the Lord. Therefore turn and live." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved."
Bill, why did you read me all those scriptures?
Because I want you to know this morning that those scriptures means that no true Bible theology can teach that God takes pleasure in the damnation of the wicked.
He doesn't. He wants everyone to be saved. You know who wants you to suffer? His name is Satan, the imitator, the counterfeiter, the liar, the deceiver. He wants you to blame God for all of your problems. Well, God did this. No, God didn't do that. Listen, Satan is the one causing all the hell in the world right now, turning brother against brother, sister against sister, family against family, think of the filth and the evil in the world. He's the father of lies. He's created every one of them.
No, God doesn't want that at all. God wants you to be saved. And I'm going to tell you something. God sends no man to hell. No man. Man chooses hell.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. If a person wants hell, he has to step over Jesus Christ to get there, because He's always wooing. The Holy Spirit is always wooing and always drawing and always convicting, saying, "Come to me." There's always that voice. Unbelievers know that. You know why I know they know that? You let them get in trouble. Oh God, just help me this one time, and I promise, oh Lord, you know, just help me this one time. You've prayed prayers like that. Lord, I'll change my ways. God says, only I can change your ways. That's what God wants to do. Look at that last verse and let's finish. Verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Only God can make a tear a wheat. Let me say that one more time. Only God can make a tear a wheat. No one else can do that. Now, I'm going to say something to you because I'm talking now to those that don't know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're not, I don't know. But instead of me saying this about you, let me say this about me. I used to be a tear. I used to be a son of the wicked one. Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan, who now works in the sons of disobedience, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, if somebody had told me that before I was saved, they would have had to go to the hospital because I would have just punched them right in the eye, man. Somebody say, you're the son of the devil. That's why I'm not saying it to you, I'm saying it about me. Not now, then. Let me ask you a question. If God says before I was born again, I had that type of wickedness, that type of nature, that means that even though I was what I thought was a good person, that means I am just as vile as the wicked one. Not only that, now listen up, it also means that since I wasn't a Christian, I was going to be judged in the same manner as the wicked one. Why? Because I was going to spend eternity in the same place he's going to be put, and that's hell. Now I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine spending eternity in hell with the one who deceived you, who mocked you, who tricked you, who caused you to doubt God, who told you the lie that God doesn't love you, who told you that, hey, it's okay, you can worship any way you want to and be saved. God will accept you because you're a good person. You know, I mean, look, you've raised a good family. Do you understand where I'm going? Satan is full of lies. He'll do anything to keep you away from the truth. He wants people to walk on the broad road that leads to destruction. And many go in there thereby. But listen, Jesus said, no, you have to go on the narrow way. And when you enter in that narrow way, he says something happens. You know what happens? Yes, it's narrow coming in. You go, Bill, this is hard. Well, sure it is. It's hard to find life. Narrow is the way. It's real restrictive, but as you walk down, it gets broader and broader. Why? Because you find true life. You go out into the world, and you're going down the Broadway, and you think everybody's doing it, and what happens is your life gets more narrow, and nothing satisfies you. Why? Because there's no life there. My Bible tells me this. One scripture, 1 John 5:12, I close. He who has the Son, meaning Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've been a Christian for 27, 28 years. A Christian, listen to me. How long have you been a Christian? I've had Jesus for that long. And I asked myself a question the other day. I said, but how, out of all of those years, how many of those years has Jesus had me? I've had him, but how many of them did he have me? Where are you going? How's your life? Self-examination. How are you walking? Unbeliever, listen to me. If you've never received Christ, you're not here by accident this morning. You're here because God brought you, and God wants to save you and fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do right now. But you have a choice, and it's entirely up to you. You can reject the gospel, or you can receive the King of Kings with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around, and every Christian praying. Let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord. I'm not talking about, well, I've signed a membership. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you know him? Are you born from above? If you can't say that, why don't you lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me this morning. I'm not saved. I've been playing games. I'm a hypocrite. I think maybe I'm just a counterfeit. I act like I'm saved. I talk like I'm saved, but my walk is a lie. Are you here? If you are, all you have to do is just say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, I want to be on that prayer. I want to be included this morning. I want you to just pray for me. Well, Father, I'm so thankful that there was one person here this morning that you reached out and grabbed and that willingly said, that's me. I want Jesus. So what I want that one person to do is just pray this prayer with me right now, and the whole church is going to help you pray it. Pray with me now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. And right now, before all of heaven and everyone present here, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, my Lord. I receive Him now. I renounce sin and I renounce all spirits and only receive the Holy Spirit. I'm saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.